It is possible for us to work out and build spiritual muscles as well, and not just physical muscles. A person who is in good spiritual health is more likely to be able to handle the burdens and the trials that we're faced with within our life. And God's word actually has a whole lot to say in regards to building spiritual muscles and becoming spiritually strong. So let's go ahead and start in 1 John chapter 2. And let's see what God's word has to say about this today. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll cut in here and start in verse 1 John. I'm just in regular old John. Let me get there. So those of you who are slower than me to turning to Scripture, I gave you plenty of time to get to that one. Let's cut in here to 1 John chapter 2, and let's start in verse 12. Paul says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." Verse 14, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." So here John is referring to three different groups of people: little children, young men, and fathers. Now these groups are not separated by physical age. They are actually different groups of people based on spiritual maturity. And they're not caught up in, you know, male and female here either. We're talking about three different spiritual levels that we are expected to go through a process of conversion. So let's break down these three groups. And while we do this, brethren, consider what you think the state of your own personal spiritual health is today. Let's begin by going to John chapter 3, the regular John. John chapter 3, and let's look at this first group by relating the story of how Christ dealt with Nicodemus. Here we find Nicodemus, a man of good moral stature, of good religious standing. Verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews." So he was upright in the eyes of the world, if you will. However, Christ was going to teach him a lesson on depending on God and the need for spiritual substance rather than just physical substance. Nicodemus was all about the physical. He had a lot going for him. He was popular. He was a wealthy man. Verse 2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So he acknowledges God, but he also acknowledges that these are things that Christ is doing. And Jesus answers and said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Christ is answering him back and letting him know that it's just, look, this isn't just physical. There is a conversion growth process that needs to take place as well. In verse 7, Christ says, "Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. Nicodemus, don't be surprised that this is more than just physical that's required of you. There's something more that's bigger than you that's required." And in verse 6, Christ says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So even though Nicodemus was a good person, Christ was trying to get a point across to him and to see that, Nicodemus, you're just flesh. And all the greatness that you have was just the perfection of that flesh. That's all it was. Spiritually, he was dead because there was something spiritually missing from within him. The point was to get Nicodemus to realize that Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life, as we're told in John 14, verse 6. You know, we get eternal life through Jesus Christ. It wasn't anything that Nicodemus was doing on his own, physically. He could look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but it wasn't enough. Nicodemus was somebody whose actions were not dependent on the Spirit, but rather on the flesh. And brethren, it takes spiritual maturity, a spiritual mature mind, to realize that. However, we don't start out that way, do we? We don't start out with that much spiritual maturity. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to them and sat him in the midst of them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children," okay, "you are converted and then become as little children, you will be by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So since we all start out our physical lives as babies, I think we can make a comparison with the spiritual rebirth that takes place upon conversion. A healthy newborn baby begins to grow physically, right? The baby continues growing throughout life. It continues to develop all sorts of different skills that allow him to sit and then crawl and then walk and reason and respond and eventually talk. It's always enjoyable when they start to talk. Then that child goes to school, further develops, then he becomes bigger, a bigger child, a teenager, an adult. All those things are expected to happen, aren't they? Then he will become a young man and hopefully a father or a mother. And this is true with us spiritually as well. God designed for children to grow from one stage and develop into the next stage and so on. And it's no different with us spiritually. We start out as babes in Christ. But God doesn't expect us to not develop from there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul again is speaking to a group of people, and he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Enough time has gone by. You've known the truth for a long enough period of time that you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You should be eating solid food by now spiritually, but you need milk. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So this is referring to Christians who were still spiritual babies in their spiritual growth, who hadn't yet built spiritual muscles like God had expected. They appeared as young men. They appeared to be more responsible, but they were still very much babes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, this refers to Christians in the same level of development that we had just read here in Hebrews. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now that you've been fed, you're still not able to receive it." In each case, their behavior was characterized by all the limitations of babyhood. They were unreliable in the responses. They were unreasonable in their demands. They were unable to accept responsibility. They weren't able to make decisions. They had never grown up spiritually. They lacked spiritual muscles. You know, a baby's behavior is really selfish, isn't it? I mean, that's really all they know. I mean, I can't blame them for that, but they do have a selfish behavior. If a baby doesn't get what they want, you know, duck. I mean, watch out, because they may throw a tantrum or pout or show and express their anger or whatever in a way that they only know how. Hopefully when they grow up, they'll be able to express it differently. But at that moment, sometimes they throw a tantrum. Well, you know what? Spiritual babies can also be very selfish and not realize that Christianity isn't all about them and their way. You know, Christianity is all about God and His way. But as a spiritual baby, they constantly focus on themselves and they focus on what they want, because that's the stage that they're in. What can you do for me? What can the church do for me? How can I benefit from this? I want this. How can I get it? And their prayers probably reflect that attitude as well when they go to God. And they're not asking God, they're demanding things from God as a little child. The reality is that this type of spiritual infancy, it exists still today. It's not just here in 1 Corinthians. There are members within God's church today that have trusted God for years. According to Scripture, they look like young men or young women. They're in that stage of life, but would still be considered babes in Christ. You know, people can come to church and they can sit here every week. They can sing the songs. They can do all the things they need to do, and that's good enough. That's good enough for them. But that's not developing, is it? That's staying a baby. Like small children, these people can easily be upset, demand their own way, seldom think about other people. That's harder for children to do. It's hard to trust them in regard to giving them responsibilities because they don't truly have a serving attitude towards God. However, John here is taking the time to write to the spiritual children. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Because he's actually taking time to write to this group of people. And he's doing it because they know some very important things. The spiritual children know two very important things. What do they know? Well, in verse 12, it says they know that their sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. So they know that. And in verse 13, it says that they know God. This knowledge is really a great foundation in early development of a spiritual child. But those two facts alone are not enough to do the will of the Father. At this stage, they still have little knowledge of Christ and the importance of serving others and serving God. But they do know some things, very important things. And someone who is at this stage in their spiritual growth can know that God is going to forgive them. They're going to know that God is going to love them. But again, the danger is that that's good enough and that they just stop right there. And that's where their growth stops. Still in that child development. Without prayer, without Bible study, their spiritual muscles will not completely develop. God never intended babies to stay babies. It's not the way He designed it. And that also applies to spiritual babies. Let's go ahead and move on to the second group that's mentioned. The information here in 1 John about the young men. For me, this is a little bit more exciting. So I'm going to talk a little bit more longer about it. But in verse 14, it says that there are three things that this group knows. There are three things that are told about this group: that they are strong, that the word of God abides in them, and that they have overcome the wicked one. Now, since you can't be a young man without first being a child, then it would stand to reason that the young men know these three things plus the two that they had learned as a baby. So they really know five things, don't they? These scriptures are pointing out the importance of knowledge that is being possessed, the importance of retaining information, because knowing these things directly relate to how we involve God's word within our daily lives and certainly contribute to the development of our spiritual muscles. You know, physically, as a child, we learn to walk. But if we forget how to walk when we're a young adult, we're going to look pretty silly, aren't we? It's important to retain that information. Likewise, spiritually, if a child learns that they should not lie, as many children are taught that, you know, the Ten Commandments are one of the first things that we teach our children, and they're taught, I shall not lie, but as a young adult, they just forget that, then they're dishonest, and they're going to be looked at as being an untrustworthy person in their life. So it's important for them to retain that information through each and every stage. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Here we see really an excellent illustration of a man developing the spiritual muscles that are really necessary in order to be valuable to God. Let's go ahead and read, starting verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall all be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So I have believed for a very long time that these first nine scriptures here specifically are really a blueprint for successful spiritual development. And that's just my own opinion. But I think that if you really narrow down and look at these nine verses, it really is a good blueprint to develop spiritually. The chapter starts out by explaining that Moses was guided Israel. He's died, hasn't he? And now God wants Joshua to take over the leadership role. Joshua was Moses' assistant for 40 years. That was his job. He waited on Moses. He cared on Moses. He faithfully carried out all of his instructions. Joshua, in a sense, had never had to make a decision on the behalf of the nation of Israel up to this point. But now that great responsibility was being handed over to him. And if it were you, you know, what would your response be? That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Huge. I don't consider Joshua to be a coward at all, but I would say that his first response probably had a little something to do with fear. You know, am I really capable of doing this? Is there anybody who's going to assist me? Am I faithful enough? Am I strong enough? Those are questions he probably asked. And I totally base that off the fact that God spends the next few verses telling him repeatedly, do not be afraid. I mean, he wouldn't tell somebody to not be afraid over and over and over again if they weren't fearful at some point or some level. So Joshua understood the children of Israel. The Bible records many instances where the children of Israel spoke against Moses. They murmured against him, and it caused him a lot of sorrow within his heart because of their unreasonable behavior. They were acting like selfish children, weren't they? Joshua was very close, and he knew all the intimate details of what Moses suffered and endured at the hands of a rebellious people. So he knew that those trials that his dear friend faced were now going to be his to endure. I mean, that's a reality check for somebody. He would now be the one with the decisions to make. He would now be the one with the burden to bear, the opposition to face. It was all on his shoulders now. Moses was a seasoned leader, and Joshua, on the other hand, was relatively untried. And because of that, his confidence level would have been a little lower than what Moses's was. When Moses died, his leadership skills were here. Joshua is finding himself somewhere around here. So there's a gap to be who he thinks he needs to be in order to do the same quality job that Moses did. But you know what? It was to this man that God looked to be a confident leader. It was to this man that God had chosen to continue his work through. And when we look at the words that God spoke to Joshua, I hope we can see and I hope we understand that these words are valid for us today. I think we forget that when we start going way back into history, but these words are just as true and just as important for us to hold on to today. And they can be applied in our lives as we need them. Verse 3, let's read that again. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So this verse actually has a hidden promise in it. I don't know if you've noticed that. I've heard it spoke about a few times. Notice here that God doesn't say that the sole of your shoe. He actually says the sole of your foot. Those are two different things. Remember back in Exodus when Moses met God for the very first time, he did that at the burning bush, didn't he? God commanded Moses there to remove his shoes because the place he was standing on was holy ground. By Moses doing that, he was recognizing and he was demonstrating that he was in the very presence of God. But for no other reason. He took them off because he recognized he was in the very presence of God. Why is that important for us? Why is that important at all? Because this was how God was guaranteeing victory for Joshua as well. Every place where Joshua went, if the sole of his foot, not his shoe, was on the ground, then he was recognizing the very presence of God Almighty. And it was through God's presence that Joshua would be victorious. Without God's presence, Joshua, he was just going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. He can swing his sword as hard as he can, but he's only going to get so far. He needed God's presence, and God was making that promise that he will always be with Joshua, very well known to him from the very beginning. And we should also take note of the tenses of the verbs in this verse. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon is future tense. That I have given to you is past tense. The success of Joshua's faith, brethren, was already guaranteed. What was to be a future experience for Joshua was already a past certainty for God. The words, as I said to Moses, allowed Joshua to look at the fulfillment or the fulfilled promises made to Moses and find assurance that God would do the very same thing for him. That had to have been comforting. Verse 5, here God promised some very specific help to Joshua. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a big statement. In Exodus, Joshua is referred to as being a young man. And at least a young man when he left Egypt, I should say. Now let's just say, I don't know how young a young man was back in those days. lifespans were a little different than they are now, but let's just say, for the sake of argument, that Joshua was 20 years old. And we know that he spent 40 more years in the wilderness. So at that time, at the time that God's requesting this of him, he's at least 60 years old. At least 60 years old. You know, a lot of us are considering retirement at 60 years old, if we're lucky. And here God was asking him to take over the responsibilities that Moses had. But the emphasis of verse 5 is all the days of your life. This was an assurance of many years of service to come. God was not asking him to help out for a couple weeks. He was not asking him, hey, just lead for the next 30 days while the nation mourns Moses. That's all I need from you. No, that's not what he was being asked of at all. God further reassures Joshua of his future in the second half of verse 5. He says, I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. I'm sure Joshua was remembering that Moses was 80 years old when he really began his life's work on behalf of God. 80. And he went on to serve God for another 40 years past that. So the point I'm trying to make here is that age isn't the most important thing in Christian service, brethren. The most essential thing is actually the presence of God. It doesn't matter how old we are. If God's presence is within our life, we can serve him at any age. It doesn't matter. I've heard people say, well, I'm burnt out, I'm done. I've been doing it for 30 years. Well, that's not what he's asking of Joshua. All the days of your life, he's asking Joshua to serve, and it's true for us today. We're never done serving. Now, I briefly mentioned the natural fear that Joshua must have been experiencing within himself, but you know what? It's amazing how God took the time to answer that fear repeatedly. He took the time with Joshua at a very critical moment for him. Verse 6, he says, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. This encouraging call to action was God's way of getting Joshua to do something. He was trying to get Joshua to respond. Look past your fear. I need you to respond, and I need you to do something. That's what he was trying to get Joshua to do. Joshua, just like any of us, was strong and very brave within his own limitations. But this new responsibility was really pretty big, and it was really larger than any resources that he possessed at the moment. Again, he wasn't here, he was here. He still had some growth to do. He still needed some confidence and some attaboys to get him up there to where he felt confident to do what God needed him to do. So you could see, despite what he was hearing, Joshua still was probably a little apprehensive. But in verse 9, God added a phrase that would make all things possible. He says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was going to be strong in the strength of another. And that other was the presence of God. In life, brethren, when we choose to make compromises against our own character or morals, or even worse, make compromises against God's law, at that moment we are showing a lack of God's presence in our life, aren't we? That's what we're showing. But this verse plainly says that God's presence is there. So we need to really evaluate if we are truly acknowledging his presence within our life. Because if we are, and we still choose to compromise our beliefs, then we may not actually have a proper fear of God, which is a whole nother sermon in itself. And the reason is because most likely we are acting like spiritual babies and too caught up in ourselves to allow room for God in our life. We know God's presence is available, but I'd rather have what I want in life. Do things the way I want to do them. Grow to the point that I want to grow. Working out is very hard, by the way. I have a Y membership, and They need to sell memberships where you can go whenever you want, instead of make me pay for a whole month and then watch me go twice. Just saying. We can do the same spiritually. You know, we're asked to grow and develop and exercise ourselves and grow all the time. We can't just do it every Tuesday and Thursday, every other month, because it's easier. I find it interesting the way that it says that God was with Joshua. He didn't lessen Joshua's pressures. He was with Joshua, but things weren't going to get any easier. Every problem, every difficulty was still going to take place. And that's very familiar with all of our lives. We can acknowledge God and involve Him in our lives and pray every day, but we still go through trials. We still are being developed. And again, working out is sometimes a very painful thing to do. But what God did was build up Joshua's spiritual muscles by increasing Joshua's resources to be able to meet those problems. If Joshua wasn't confident, God was going to build up his confidence. If Joshua's faith was wavering, God was going to build up that faith so that he could rise to the occasion and be the servant he needed him to be. You see, a situation only becomes a problem if we don't have sufficient resources to handle that problem. This was perhaps the great lesson that God was teaching Joshua, and it shows the importance of why we need to have spiritual muscles in our life. Our spiritual strength is directly connected to our resources and will determine how well we handle what comes our way in life. When God told Joshua that he would be with him no matter where he went, he was basically telling him to be strong in the strength of another. And Joshua, don't try to do this on your own. Don't try and do this on your own. I am available to you. Use me for your victory. And this very familiar advice. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And let's read something very similar to that. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the authority and the power given to me, Christ says, is going to be with you always. It was with Joshua, and it is with us today, and it will be with people that live after us. That is something that we should be able to depend on. We can say, well, you know, he was with Joshua because he needed something from Joshua. No, he's with all of us as well. And he needs things from us as well, doesn't he? He needs us to grow spiritually so that we can serve him. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 5. I want to read to you the scripture, and then I'm going to read it again to you in the Amplified Version. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So again, we get the same message. But let me read it to you in the Amplified Version. I don't generally read from this version, but it really does get reinforced, a strong conviction that God is trying to get across within, by the way, this is a promise to us. It says, for God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, nor relax the hold that I have on you. Truly, I will not. I mean, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful message and promise that God Almighty, the creator of all things, has given to each and every one of us individually. Joshua knew God as someone outside of himself that he could depend on. And today we understand that through God's Spirit, Christ can dwell within us. we actually have an upper hand today. We are actually better equipped than Joshua was to win battles over adversity. The thing that made Joshua successful was that he, through faith, acted on the good of what God had promised him. As God allowed him to strengthen his spiritual muscles, he would continue to draw strength from those resources that were being given to him, which eventually allowed him to be victorious in every battle that that was put before him. And I forgot to write down this scripture, but there is a scripture that says that everything that God promised Joshua in this very moment happened. Every single one of them. Everything became fulfilled. Are we doing the same thing during our development? Let's go ahead and look at an example of Joshua gearing up for his first battle. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 5. He was gearing up for his first battle. It was really the attack of the city of Jericho. And I want to look at it because it demonstrates how he acted on the good of what God had promised. Verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" It's a very good question. "So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did that very thing." So we find him in this setting. Joshua is by himself. He's contemplating the city and the situation. He's going over his military strategy. That's basically what Joshua's doing in this moment. He's confronted by a newcomer, and his first reaction was to challenge him. "Are you for us or are you against us?" It was a very smart question to ask, because that would determine a lot of things were about to happen. When the man answered and said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come," Joshua's first response was to fall on his face and to worship. He recognized the authority that was before him. And then the first thing he did, once he recognized that presence and that authority, is he said, "What do you want me to do?" He didn't argue it. He didn't question it. He didn't try to weasel himself out of it. He said, "What do you want me to do? What orders do you have for me?" You know, I find it kind of funny. You know, this obviously was not an angel, because angels do not demand worship. So here we find Christ could have told him anything. He could have said, "You know what, go put on some military boots. Or go feed the horses and get them strong. Go get your biggest chariot. Sharpen your swords. Put on a big old helmet. Upgrade your shield." He could have told him anything. But nope. Instead, he tells him to take off his sandal. And then Christ did go on to explain to Joshua how to defeat Jericho. But this incident here, brethren, would establish in Joshua's mind the words God had previously spoken to him. It would take him back to a memory that God had implanted in him when he was requesting his service early on. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon." So for Moses, that place was before a burning bush. For Joshua, it was before a drawn sword. But in both cases, it was the voice of God, which was reminding Joshua of his very presence. He wasn't asking Joshua to walk around the rest of his life without shoes on. This is more of an analogy or a visual. Maybe Joshua was a visual learner, I don't know. But if Joshua was standing there with his shoes off, I got to tell you, that's a very humble position to be in. He's stripped down. He's taking off the things that he thinks he needs for protection. And God says, "No, I got this. I am here. My presence is here. Let me remind you of my presence." Because the point was that Joshua had been reviewing Jericho's situation with really regards to his own capabilities. He was counting his men. He was counting his swords. He was counting his horses. He was He was working this out on his own, wasn't he? And here comes Christ once again and says, let me remind you. And he used the shoe scenario to take him back to another place in time and remind you, I am in your presence. And God made him realize that his resources were nothing less than God himself. And at that point, Joshua earnestly believed that nothing could stop him. God once again provided him with godly confidence. The point was that it was with his presence, not without Joshua, that you were going to defeat Jericho. And Joshua realized that God delivered him from Egypt and was still capable of bringing him into the land of Canaan. You know, Christ died, brethren, so that we too could be delivered from our own Egypt, from our own bondage of sin. And today he still remains as our captain of the Lord's army. He can deliver us through our daily life experiences as well. And we should acknowledge that Christ is the power behind our spiritual muscles. Without his power, our spiritual muscles would all be for show. And a lot of our muscles would be flabby. Not talking physical here, I'm talking spiritual. Remember the words that Paul said in Philippians 4:13. He said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. We're talking about spiritual strength here. We aren't told whether or not Joshua saw the Lord's captain again. The fact of the matter is, he really didn't need to. From this point forward, his faith would make real what God had promised. There's one more truth that I would like to look at back in Joshua 1. Let's go back to Joshua 1. And at the end of verse 8, it says, For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God knew that Joshua really wanted to please him, and that's why he put in this very important bit of advice to help Joshua be successful. And this advice is very important for us today. The strong advice God told Joshua is in the first part of verse 8. This book of the law, Joshua, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That was the piece of advice. That was the gold nugget that was going to see Joshua through. God didn't tell him that if you don't do this, you're going to die. But it was very clear that the second part of that verse that we read, that was not going to happen if the first part didn't happen first. If he wasn't obedient to the first part, there wouldn't be any blessings received from the second part of verse 8. The book of the law was all of God's word that was really available in those days. It was Joshua's Bible, if you will. He was told to meditate on that law day and night, morning and evening. He was to study that word. And, you know, I had to ask myself, was that too much to ask of Joshua? Is that too much to ask of us today? Remember, Joshua was one of the busiest men who ever lived, in my opinion. He was responsible for the total welfare of a minimum of 2 million people, feeding them, supplying them water, arranging for disposal of waste products, planning the movement of all those people, settling all their differences and all their arguments, and leading their worship. I mean, those are just a few of the big things that he had to do. He was a very busy guy. But in spite of all this time-consuming activity, he was still expected. God wasn't asking. He expected him to meditate day and night on the Word of God. I have heard from people all the time how busy they are. But have we made the mistake of choosing to be so busy that we jeopardize really the backbone of what God is telling us to do that's going to make us the most successful in this life and get us to the kingdom? People sometimes think that busyness brings about more success, and we may have successes in this life. We might have a nice car, we might have a good haircut or a good job or whatever, but it clearly says here that we will not have the victory in this life. We will not have the victory in this life And that's the very thing that matters without making God a priority in our life. It just won't happen. We have to be willing to take our shoes off and humbly come before God in his presence every single day of our life. Notice also that Joshua was told to meditate on the word of God and to not merely just read it. There's a big difference. If you read it, the information just travels one way, doesn't it? Meditation is rehearsing that what you just read. It's rehearsing the word of God over and over again so that we can understand how powerful it is and we begin to understand how we need to apply it within our life. If we just merely read over it, then there will be no building of muscles in our life. Let me read to you what it says in Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." We need to store the word of God in our heart and mind as resources, brethren. Again, resources are very important, and God is trying to build our resources. But we need to store them in our mind and heart as resources to be used as strength within our daily life, especially if we want to be strong enough to obey God's word. The other very important part of verse 8 is that reading in itself is not enough to make one successful. People can get caught up in thinking that if I, you know, just read my Bible 15 minutes a day, then I'm good to go. Well, you're not covered for the whole day by doing that. Reading your Bible doesn't guarantee success. I know millions of disobedient people who read their Bibles every day. It's not enough. It is necessary, but in and of itself, it's not enough. The only thing, brethren, that can guarantee success is obedience to the Word of God, which we are more inclined to do if God's presence is real within our life. The verse says that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. God is saying, don't just read it. He's saying, show me. Show me. God's word is designed to help us realize our sins. It's designed to show us what proper behavior is and what our actions and our reactions should really be. You know, our response to God's word that lives within us is the measure of our success in God's sight. Our response to whatever knowledge that we have and how we respond to that, God is watching that every single day. That's a measurement of our success. It's a standard against his word. How are we measuring up in our life? An obedient Christian stands before God spiritually fit, spiritually in shape, and pleasing to him. Now, I hope you can see how this all lines up with the teachings that I first read in 1 John chapter 2 concerning the young men. Because it says, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's what those young men knew. Joshua was going to rely on the strength of another, which was God. And so can we. Joshua was going to take the time to meditate on God's word. And through obedience to that word, he was going to find success. And so can we. And Joshua was going to overcome the enemy with the captain of the Lord's army. And again, he's available to us today as well. And just as Joshua built spiritual muscles by following God's blueprint for success, brethren, we too can respond in the very same way by using the limitless, because God's resources are limitless, but we can use the limitless resources of God to turn our problems into incidents. They don't have to spring forth and become issues of life for us. Now, the third group mentioned in 1 John 2 is the fathers. 1 John chapter 2, the third group was the fathers. First it was the little children, then it was the young men, and now it's the fathers. And we need to remember that if the correct progression is followed, the little children become young men, and the young men become fathers. Again, that's all by God's design. The fathers retain the combined knowledge of the children and of the young men, don't they? That's what God expects of us. They bring that knowledge and they bring that experience with them. But there are two things that were mentioned of the children. There were three things that were mentioned of the young men. However, only one thing is said of the fathers. Well, just one. And it's actually mentioned twice. It says, "You have known him who is from the beginning." You have known him who is from the beginning. If we are continuing with the progression, then after the fathers have learned the other truths, then they learn something brand new. Knowledge will bring more knowledge. As you learn things, new knowledges, new truths will come to you. You'll become more spiritually sound in God's word. And that new thing that they learned is knowing the one who is from the beginning. And that is, brethren, it's a much deeper experience. A child is not going to understand that. A child will not understand that. When a Christian gets to this point in their spiritual development, they learn not only what God has done, but why God did it. I mean, all of us have gone through things where we ask the question, why, over and over and over again. And that could be weeks, perhaps years down the road that we actually understand and the why. I mean, the why it was done, the answer to that. And that becomes a new truth for us. And that type of person who really understands God in a much deeper way is living by Paul's direction. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. This is explaining this type of person. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And when a person continues to walk in this way throughout their life, then and only then, verse 7 becomes a part of their daily experience. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." At this level, brethren, we realize that yes, I once had my spiritual strength and faith, but now I have come to see why God allowed the incidents, the trials, the stresses, the sufferings to enter into my life. He allowed them to happen so that I could live them. He allowed them to happen because in return they gave me a more deeper understanding of who he is and allowed me to build stronger spiritual muscles, which ties back into Hebrews where we read earlier. I skipped one verse on purpose. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. I read verses 12 and 13, but let's read verse 14 because this is talking about the fathers. "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, brethren, the word father indicates that they have had children and that they are capable of bringing up a family. They're capable of leading other people. Those are responsibilities that are given to people who partake of solid food. Can you imagine a 12-year-old raising a family or leading? They can only do it up to a certain point. God designed it to be done by those who are eating solid food within the church. The word father also has a spiritual application. You know, spiritual fathers will also lead others toward God. They will have spiritual children that depend on them as well. They are capable of raising a family out of love. They're capable of exercising discipline out of love and taking responsibility. These are the type of men and women that really a successful church are going to look to and appoint as leaders within that church. And you have all seen people like that over the years, people that you know you can count on. It can be well hidden, but it is also very obvious when people are eating spiritual baby food compared to spiritual steak, right? You see that through their conduct. These three categories of people, brethren, are how it really ought to be. It is a demonstration of spiritual maturity in the lives of a Christian. And this is really what the whole world longs to see, what we've been talking about today, a faith that actually works. The world longs for that. All this is possible to those who are prepared to spend time developing spiritual muscles through obedience to the Word of God, which is the most honorable way that we can acknowledge His presence within our very life. So with that, I wish everybody a good rest of the Sabbath, and we'll get the song leader back up here.